Brilliant. Cool. Okay, well, good to sing that last song, I think. You know, so as we were singing, giving ourselves completely to God, I'm sure we were all thinking what that means for us. But what we're going to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is think about our brothers and sisters in some other parts of the world and what that actually means in their situations, in their circumstance. So, like I say, we said we're going to sort of talk about open doors, but in reality, when I always speak, so Open Doors is a ministry that seeks to serve the persecuted church and minister to it, our brothers and sisters around the world, and I've got the privilege of being able to do that in sort of churches around the Bristol area, so it's great to be able to share again and update you and kind of where things have moved and how things have moved over the last year. So got counting the costs, so kind of, you know, starting to think about when we say we give ourselves to God, what does that actually mean and what does that involve? So if you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to Daniel, which if you've got books about that far through, so if you find Isaiah and then keep flicking through past Jeremiah and Lamentations, and eventually you should get to Daniel. And chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 28 verses. I'll read them from the NIV. So one of the older 84 version, I think. So it should be familiar to some and not to others, maybe. So this is in Babylon, is the setting. So in the news, as we know at the moment, Iran and Iraq, that kind of area. And it starts with this. So King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 98 feet high and 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all of those people, they came along, they assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sounds of all those instruments must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down in worship will be thrown into that blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up?" Talks about the music again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O God. But even if he does not, we will not We want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered a furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So the men wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god." So there's a story from the Bible many thousands of years ago, you know, well before the time of Jesus, again, where the people of God wouldn't bow down to other lords, other gods, and were prepared to pay the price. And that's the same story around the world today. They were rescued, but as they said, even if they weren't, they were still going to serve God. And that is the story of the church around the world. Praise God, you know, there are many miracles of people are saved and delivered, but for many, they aren't, and they go to be with the Lord. So as we go through this, like I say, and I give you the update on the statistics, just remember, again, behind every one of the numbers and that we're going to look at, that there's a modern-day Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. Okay? So I'm going to tell you a story, a little short one, of one of those situations. And this is from North Korea. And there's a lady there, Ji Ho. And she was a little child. And she remembers when the secret agents of the North Korean government stormed into their house when she was small, ransacked it because they were looking for something. But they didn't find anything in the house, but they did in the garden. So these are her words. "They found the book wrapped in plastic. One of the policemen came inside holding it. He kicked over a small table as we cowered in the corner, flinging dishes everywhere, and threw the book down at my father's feet." Jiho never learned precisely where her father went that night, and at the time she didn't even know what the book was. "I didn't see what was so bad about it," she says. "My father loved to read me stories and sayings out of the book, and about a wise man who sat on a mountain and began to teach. Why would a lesson about kindness be so dangerous in North Korea?" As she grew up, she realised that it was a Bible. But there was something else as well that they didn't find. So be hidden behind the portraits of the leaders, which every North Korean house must have, and it must be spotless as well, that her father had hidden something else. He had hidden a radio behind the picture, so they didn't dare take it off, but she had it there. And one day she was listening to the radio, even though, again, it was illegal to do so. She turned the dial and she came across a new station, and she realised that they were talking about this same wise man that her father had told her about, and the secret book and his name was Jesus, as we sang. And as she continued to learn about Jesus, this is her words again, I also found that my life was changing in other ways. I was still hungry, but I started to share my food. I knew I could give up some of my food to my neighbours who didn't have a garden. I hope this might show them in some way that Jesus loved them. Our leaders don't want us to worship anyone else or anything besides them. I realise that's why my father was taken. They saw that he had a Lord that was bigger than our country's leaders. So we're going to just flip over and just watch a video just to give you an update of the situation, the worst places it is to be a Christian at the moment. But again, as we just watch this, just remember the Jehos and the others that are behind those stories and those numbers.
Could praying put you in danger? Could going to church risk your life? Could following Jesus cost you your job, your home, or your family? Around the world today, our Christian brothers and sisters are counting the cost of their faith. And these are the 10 countries where the price of following Jesus is highest. Number 10, Afghanistan. The Taliban hunts for hidden networks of believers. Suspected Christians can be arrested, interrogated, and even killed. At number 9, Iran. House churches are seen as a threat to national security. Pastor Anushavan has started serving a 10-year prison sentence after 30 agents raided his home. Sudan is at number 8. In the chaos and conflict of civil war, Christians are especially vulnerable. Believers have been attacked, their property looted, and churches closed. Number 7, Pakistan. Pakistani Christians are seen as second-class citizens. False accusations of blasphemy result in innocent believers facing mob violence. Christian girls continue to be abducted and forced to convert to Islam. Nigeria is at number 6. More Christians are killed for their faith in Nigeria than in all the other countries of the world combined. Pastor Zachariah came home one day to find his village attacked and his wife and son murdered by militants. Number 5, Yemen. The very small number of Yemeni Christians must worship in secret. House church leader Salah is on the wanted list, but despite death threats, he courageously continues his ministry. At number 4 is Eritrea. Christian activities are severely restricted. When Abdullah told people about Jesus, he was sent to prison. The conditions were so terrible that he never came out alive. Libya is number 3 on the list. Libya considers itself to be a completely Islamic nation. Libyan believers who tell others about Jesus risk arrest and violent opposition. Number 2, Somalia. In this highly restrictive Islamic society, even the suspicion of being a Christian is extremely dangerous. Converts who are discovered may instantly pay with their lives. And at number 1, North Korea. This remains the most costly place in the world to be a Christian. Even owning a Bible is illegal. Jiho's father was taken away when security agents discovered his secret book. She never saw him again. Christians are sent to appalling labour camps or simply killed on the spot. More than 365 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination. That's 1 in 7 Christians globally. And every one of them a son or daughter, a mother, a father, a child of God. For nearly 70 years, Open Doors has been supporting our persecuted church family, helping them to stand strong. They are counting the cost of following Christ. And with your help, they can keep believing, knowing that Jesus is worth everything.
So very, very sort of sobering stuff there. And I know, you know, as a church, we're really keen on knowing what's going on in the world. Like, say, that you can get some some stuff from the news, but you don't get that view of really what's going on in the world. So it's great to have opportunities like this to share with you. So you may recognize this sort of map from when I've shared before. So this, again, just a reminder, this is kind of the picture of where there's this sort of high and extreme levels of persecution across the world, and different, again, different reasons for it. So Central America's crime, government and tribal oppression. As you see across the Middle East and North Africa, this is where the Islamic extremists are attacking the Christians, and then moving over to sort of India is Hindu extremists doing the same thing. And then when you get to the Far East with China and North Korea, this is where you get the political kind of communist or post-communist oppression. Again, all this same message about they don't accept anybody who won't worship their statues of gold, as it were, their gods. So what's happened? So some of the things that have really increased is the amount of buildings, church buildings or churches that have been closed or attacked. So it's now 15,000 last year were attacked, which is 7 times more than it was the year before. So that's a massive, massive increase. Most of that increase is come from China. So around 10,000 of that number are where the level of oppression and surveillance, particularly, that's happening in the area, in that country. So they are one of the countries at the forefront of surveillance technology. So I've mentioned before that even many of the churches have CCTV cameras in where the state are watching what's being done and said. And even some of the state-run churches that exist, a lot of those have actually been closed as well. So it's forcing the church to be even more underground. It's also in Algeria as well. Now there's only 4 left of the 46 churches that were there before. And one of the problems is that it's just getting more and more militant. And so how long those 4 will remain, we don't know. Another trend that's continuing is that the number of Christians that are forced out of their homes within their own country has doubled, more than doubled, in fact. So 280,000 now have been internally displaced. So there's the sort of picture we know about Myanmar. So again, not in the news anymore, but that's still a country in turmoil after the military coup. Coup a couple of years back. So yeah, there and again around the Middle East in North Africa as well, in Nigeria, particularly with Boko Haram coming in, which I'll say a bit more about in a minute. But like I say, we don't want to despair in amongst all of this. The reason that the number has gone up from 360 million to 365 million is because the church is still growing, you know, despite of, if not because of, persecution. This is nothing new. Again, that's how the church started. In the New Testament, we read about that right the way through, and this is still happening today. So Laos, is one of the countries that has increased the most. And the researchers from Open Doors have said that they've never seen such a clear connection between the growth of the church and the growing opposition. But again, in that, they see comfort knowing that that's exactly what happened in the New Testament. So I'll tell you another story, again, just to keep us kind of remembering that these are actual people. And again, he was mentioned on the video there. So this is Salah in Yemen. So he became a Christian, and he and a friend actually did share outside of a mosque in Yemen, which is an incredibly dangerous thing to do. It's number 5 on the World Watch List. You would have saw that if you remembered that one. And it's illegal to convert from Islam to Christianity in that country, and it is in many others as well. And it can lead to the death penalty. So they became known as the crazy guys, okay? Such was their sort of boldness. So he would say, again, these words, I became known as the person who knows Jesus, said Salah. There were deep conversations and many people came to know Christ. He had to flee the country because of the war, but because Yemen was always on his heart, he created a series of underground house churches in Yemen, and he still goes in and out. And he says this, if we sit at home and do nothing, we would be safe. But what kind of Christians would we be if we weren't risking our life for others to know Jesus? So soon after that, he started receiving death threats, but it's not stopped him. So he's still, we help him go in and out of that country, and he still serves 70 Christian families in Yemen with food, discipleship training, and just general support. So in amongst all that, there are people that are incredibly brave, but again, it's because Jesus is so real to them that they, you know, they're prepared to pay the cost that there is. Okay. So one of the other things that's grown and continues to grow is the extremists, the Islamic extremists in sub-Sahara Africa. This is where most of those deaths are, and it mentioned on the video that about 5,000 Christians in the world were killed for their faith last year, and 4,118 of those were in Nigeria. And it's also happening in some of the other countries as well, so Ethiopia and Burkina Faso as well, either Boko Haram or the Fulani. But again, it's all extreme levels of Islamic terrorism and oppression there. Other places as well, it's happening now is Mali, Mozambique, Somalia, and generally some of the military coups that are happening in those countries. They just destabilise the area, and Christians tend to be disproportionately affected as people get bolder in their attacking Christians. And Sudan and Ethiopia particularly are countries where Christians are being targeted. Another problem in Africa is the foreign influence that's coming in, and particularly China and Russia are now seeking to influence and secure relationships with a lot of the countries in Africa. And that technology, the surveillance technology that they've got, a lot of these authoritarian regimes are now buying that equipment as well, so they can, again, control their own populations. So that's becoming a real issue. And the Wagner Group, so I don't know if from the news with the Ukraine-Russia thing, so the Wagner Group are like a private army that Russia uses quite a lot. And they are being used in Africa as well. So they're being used in the way to physically attack people as well, particularly in Burkina Faso, in Mali. But they're also looking to manipulate the country's economics as well. So, you know, they're starting to try and control mining and some of the other big industries in those countries for the benefit of China and Russia and their own financial gain. So very, very worrying, because they're ruthless. You know, they're just, some of the things that they do, they just seem beyond human, to be honest. Okay, so back around the Middle East as well, is this the squeeze that's happening on Christians in Syria is still bad. In fact, it's got worse again now. At one point, post-Islamic State, when they were in control, things got a bit better, but it's actually now got worse again, where they are facing extreme persecution again. So there's the ongoing conflict, there's the Islamic minority still in those countries, and the extremist groups still kind of around, and just the economy being in a right mess And also with the earthquakes that happened as well last year, it's really, really difficult. In Iraq, again, that's becoming more and more unstable. And again, the Christians, of which a lot of those were ethnic and Christians, and there's been a Christian community in Iraq for ever since the church began. They're generally in the north of Iraq. And the problem is Turkey, that's the bit that the Turkish army tends to come in and attack because of some of the issues that have been going on there as well. So a lot of the Christians are suffering from that. And again, Libya is just such a lawless country again, but they do see themselves as, like say, another Islamic state. So they are, you know, trying to hunt down and just remove Christianity from that country. Tunisia's becoming a problem as well. So the president that's been there for a while, Kais Saied, he's drifting into becoming another kind of dictator-type person, again, seeking to pander to the Islamic extremists as well. So that's a country of issue that you want to keep in your prayers. And again, another thing in a lot of countries is Christians are being detained without any real legal reasons. So this picture is, you know, sort of indicative of a picture in Vietnam where a pastor's been arrested. And it happens again in Pakistan with the blasphemy laws. So 3,329 that we know of, again, just been imprisoned with no trials whatsoever. So some of the, all these numbers, as you know, one of the things that Open Doors is very keen on doing is shining a light on what's going on around the world. So not only that we know, but also that our government knows. So the World Watch List is one of our big pieces of work that we do. And it is recognised as a sound, reliable piece of work that's done every year to see how things are changing, which some of these changes we've been looking at. It's very comprehensive. It's audited by an independent, in fact, it's the Institute of Religious Freedom. They audit it, and it is relied on and valued by our government as well. So every January, that's launched. And again, one of the things that you can do, because quite often you're thinking, what can I do? What can I do? In January or at the end of December is the opportunity to write to your MP to go to the launch of the World Watch List. Try and make sure your MPs go so that they get to hear what's going on so that, again, we can use our influence and in trade and other ways in some of these countries to either deal with individual cases, but generally just trying to get their laws to be more open to Christians and just general religious freedom. So that's something that you can do. But Open Doors still do all the old traditional stuff that they started with smuggling Bibles, but there's training, there's practical care, all sorts of things that we do to support the persecuted church. So persecution then. So just so that we can define a little bit of what that actually means. So there's two words that we can use to describe it. There's the smash, which is where there's outward, open violence and oppression. But there's also the squeeze, which is quite more widespread. So squeeze is where, you know, there's restrictions on your ability to worship, to witness, or to meet together, to live out your Christian life. Both of those, the smash and the squeeze, are used and experienced around the world by our brothers and sisters. But that's what we mean by persecution. So, again, what can I do? What can you do about this? So, the main thing that our persecuted brothers and sisters always ask us to do is to pray with them. So again, it's not a praying for, it's a praying with, as they pray these things. So The best way to do that is to connect and make sure that you're up to date with what's going on. So obviously I normally give an update, you know, once a year or something, and if something happens, I can do it. But it's good if you can do it individually as well, so that you'll then get emails to say, look, something's happened, please can you pray about this? So connect. So I know a lot of you are already. If you're not, and you would like to just get connected, so this is nothing to do with funds or anything, this is purely around getting information, then I've got a bunch of these cards that you can fill out and send in, and then you can either have it in paper copies or emails, whichever kind of format that you like to get. If you want a bit of info, you'll get one of these sent. Again, it's all free. It's just the top 50, so you've seen the top 10, but this is a little booklet to tell you about each of those countries and what you can pray for them as well. And if, again, another thing, if you're interested in how it all started, you get one of them as well. God Smuggler, a really good book. But yes, be connected and pray. So we're going to do a little bit of that, if that's okay, because we've got a bit of... What time is it?
10 to.
Just for a few minutes. But rather than just close with a prayer, I thought we'd actually spend some time praying. So again, you know, maybe with the people next to you. So there's some prayer points there. Hopefully you can read those. If not, it says, pray for her... Christians experienced increased pressure under the cover of conflict. So that's those places in the sub-Saharan Africa that I talked about. That they would be comforted, healed, provision, restoration, courage and reconciliation. Pray for those then that are under the authoritarian regimes. So for courage, stand strong. That their lives will be a powerful witness. That the church will continue to grow. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then also pray for the persecutors, that they would then see and experience and hopefully turn to Christ themselves. Just to add to that as well, there's some other things going on. So the Indian elections are going in at the minute. So I mentioned India and the growth of Hindu extremism. So it's really important that whoever wins that election, you know, let's pray that there would be a change. A lot of the states have introduced anti-forced conversion laws, they call it, but in effect they're actually being used to persecute the church. So pray that the whatever comes out of the Indian elections wouldn't be an increase, but actually would be pulling back from that. It's 10 years last week that the Chibok schoolgirls were kidnapped in Nigeria, still about 90 that are still in captivity 10 years on. So, you know, pray that some more will be released. Pray for Iran. So obviously with the conflict, I know we're all praying about the Gaza-Israel thing, but just add the Iranian Christians to it. So quite often Christians in Iran are kind of blamed or accused of being linked with the West. So obviously with things like the recent events and the conflict there, they could come under increasing pressure at the minute. And just to sort of say as well, if you do want to find out more, on the 8th of June in Bristol is one of the Open Door Standing Strong conferences. So I'll be going, Val's going, I'm going to take Anosh as well. So it's good for him to go. Nikki, you couldn't make it, so I've got a spare ticket. But if not, go online and come along. It's down in Bishopsworth. It's a whole day on the Saturday. And you can get to hear about, and Jane will be there as well, get to hear direct from some of them as well. And they've been great events in the past, haven't they, you know, that we've been to. So do that as well. So let's just spend a couple of minutes praying together, and then we'll wrap up with a prayer at the end, if that's okay. Okay? I'll leave that up for a minute. Yeah, Father, we just thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord. And our heart does cry, Lord, when we hear these stories and think of them. But Lord, we want to rejoice with them, have that joy in the Lord that they've got, Lord, the challenge that it brings to us to share our faith and also to just value our freedom. So, Lord, as we give you ourselves, Lord, just help us always to remember, Lord, to act where we can, Lord. And Father, we just lift them again, our brothers and sisters, our family, to you in Jesus' name. Amen.